You know, I love that song. This is how I fight my battles. We are always fighting battles. There is a spiritual battle going on every moment of our life, and it is for where our attention will be. The battle's in our mind. That's what the scripture tells us. And we are working to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And that is really the basis of what worship is. You know, in Romans 1, it tells us that this is the characteristic of someone who is separated from God, someone who is lost, someone who is just not connecting with God and not able to bring his life in obedience with God's will. And that are these two things. Number one, when they knew he was God, they recognized he was God, but they didn't glorify him as God. They didn't exalt him and magnify him as who he is in their minds. And neither were they thankful, because the result of not seeing God as who he is that I'm so preoccupied with all of the temporal problems and struggles that I see, that as I look and think and exalt these struggles that I'm with, the knowledge of God just fades from my mind. I see the world, I don't see God. But if I'll stop and be still and make the most important thing in my life knowing my Lord and my Savior, and being grateful for the love that he demonstrated, that while I was walking away and really wasn't even thinking of him, he called my name. God sought me out. He spoke to me personally. I knew God was speaking to me, and I was either going to surrender to him or reject him. God came to me and opened my eyes to realize that Christ had died for my sins, that veil that we sang about that was ripped open so that I could have access to God, that my sins were forgiven, that I could change the way I think, or what the Bible calls repent. I could stop going in my own direction, and I could turn, and I could come to God, and he would accept me. And he would be my wonderful counselor. He would guide me through life. He would perfect his will in my weak being. And so we are fighting battles. Some of you are fighting them in here. Some of you are in here and you're carrying thoughts of things that have nothing to do with God and his purpose for your life and the outcome in your life that he wants you to have. You're burdened down with all kinds of other things in here that exalt themselves above, and you can't find the way to be still and worship God because you have let the world and your circumstances and your struggles capture your mind. And worship, you know, the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. We didn't come in here just because God needs to hear us praise him. God created this time of connection because he knows that we need to be able to be still and see who he is exalted over everything so that we can be free to follow him and let him work in our lives rather than be so discouraged and so emotionally burdened down that we can't even thank God for what he's done because of all of the stress of the struggle of life around us. We can be in this room and not worship. And God wants us to worship because it is a battle that we have to fight whether we know it or not. We're fighting that battle. Is my attention on God and seeking his will, or is my attention on the world and what I have to do to survive? It's the battle we face. And I love the way that that chorus is. It looks like I'm surrounded. How many of you have ever felt like you were surrounded? Surrounded by the circumstances of life, surrounded by all kinds of things that you didn't think you could change, things that were just beyond your fixing and made your life less than what you knew it should be. You feel like you're surrounded, but in reality, you're surrounded by God. And he is working in those things if you can see him. But most of the time, because we see ourselves surrounded by all the things that are not God's will, we're so discouraged and distracted that we can't be the person God wants us to be to work through. I remembered when we were singing that song about Madison, who used to lead worship in the youth, came up through the found Christ at this church. Now she's leading worship at another church. And she was up here leading one week, and she talked about how sometimes people will raise their hands like this when they worship. And she said, this is the international symbol of surrender. And that's why, you know, it occasionally I might feel like I need to physically express to God, you know, something more than just sing. But I had never really understood why, and I was not one that would raise both my hands until it sunk into me what that is. All of us are doing this. We're either surrendering to our circumstances, we're surrendering our thoughts to the emotional baggage we're carrying. We're all surrendering our concentration on something, and it needs to be surrendered on God, on who He is and what His plan for our life is. And so that's really what we continue to do in every moment of our life. We come in here to get refocused and reset. So we walk out in the world, we don't feel surrounded by anything but the presence and power of the Holy Spirit and of God. Well, this does relate. You know, you might think, well, we're in the last one of a series on how to share your faith, but this does relate, because I've got this picture up here, and there's a picture of a person who is in color because the light of God is in this person. She's found Christ. She's got fullness of life within her. She may not be experiencing it, but she's surrounded by people who are in darkness. She's surrounded by people who have black and white lives, and they can't really see God. And she is there to try to be a representative of God, to communicate God's love to them. But I want you to look at her face. She's not going to be able to do it like that, because she sees the surrounding battle and the difficulty of sharing Christ. Well, all of us who want to share Christ in here, which is all of us, because we all understand the mission, and we want people to find the love of Christ, and we want them to find the community of a real family, God's family. But we're dealing with people that are really not aware of a need for God. And so when we come to speak to them, in their minds, it's dismissed real quickly. As a matter of fact, it's even challenged sometimes. And it's difficult to be able to reach out and do that in the culture that we're in, because we're in a culture that's in darkness, and the authority of God is actually being erased in our culture before our eyes. You know, the common thing that we've been hearing for years that has now sunk in and has become the traditional thinking of America is that you can't really refer to the Bible. You can't refer to God's authority, because a lot of people don't believe in the Bible. So any arguments that we have to have, any conversations that we have to have, really need to be about the facts, you know, of the situation as we see it from human eyes, but can't really include God's authority as our guide, because, you know, that's offensive to people. People don't believe that. And so what's happened is that how do you have a conversation that can bring the transformation of life into death with somebody who doesn't want to include God or His authority in anything we're talking about? It's going to be based upon my interpretation of what the facts are, and we all can see anytime we turn on the news that you can have a fact that can be seen vehemently differently by two sides. Because it depends on their perspective if they're the authority. And so we're in a culture right now where God is being erased, and we are tasked with sharing Him to others. And so, you know, a lot of people walk in there and they feel surrounded, not by God, but by the opposition. And so they have a hard time, and they look back at the principles and the data and the truth of our faith, and they realize, how do I share that with somebody who doesn't believe that's true? How do I come and say, well, God says that your sins can be forgiven when they don't think God can be the determinant of what my sin is, or that whether I need a Savior or not? And so it's very difficult, and we realize that, you know, you cannot intellectually share Christ with someone, because Romans 10 tells us that it's with the heart we believe, not the mind. Our minds are darkened when we're lost. Our minds are deceived when they're lost. Our hearts are hardened, so we won't listen to the truth. And the Bible tells us that there's two types of people. There are people that love the truth. I want to know what God says. I want to know who Jesus is. Jesus is the truth. I want to know him, and I want to follow him. Or there are people who want to have pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 10, 11, and 12. This is a good place to refer back to later. But if you want to have pleasure in something that you know the authority of God might not want you to do, and it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It might be that I want to have my pleasure in fame, or I want to have my pleasure in the awards I get or the promotions I get. It doesn't have to be something bad. I want my pleasure in something that I know is not right in God's eyes, because it doesn't glorify him, it glorifies me. It doesn't please God, it pleases me. And so if I don't want to hear that truth from God's authority, I've got to see something that changes my perspective. My heart has to be changed. It has to be open. And we have to understand, if we're going to share Christ, it's shared heart to heart. And we don't reveal our wisdom to people. They first see our heart. As face answers to face in the water, Proverbs says, so the heart of man to the heart of man. And when someone realizes there's something in your heart that they don't have, and they realize that you have some wisdom that they don't have, they will listen differently. Some of you remember this story from when we went to Uganda the first time. Those of you who've been here a long time. And when we first came in, Tim was with us there, and we all were at the bus, and we were all scared to death because none of us had been there before. And we ended up going down there, and there was a large group of people. And they were sitting under this huge, huge tree. It was probably not quite as big as this auditorium, but it was a lot of people in there. And we came, and we just explained, you know, we just shared from our hearts, and their hearts were open, and they listened, and everyone there gave their hearts to Christ. I mean, some of you remember me telling the story where I didn't know what to do. They said, well, what do we do now? And I said, well, ask them if they hear God speaking to them. And everyone raised their hand. So they said, well, what do we do now? And I said, well, ask them if they want to commit their lives to Christ. And everyone raised their hand. And so I said, well, pray with me. And they all prayed out loud. Well, they all went home. And the next day, we had a ton of people that were there. And they were there because these people had shared with them. And there was a man who was sitting away from the people underneath some shade in an area underneath a stage that we had built. And this man was there to challenge and contradict us. And so, you know, we went through the first part, and our interpreter spoke and went through a section of scripture and kind of gave his testimony. And then Kathy's father, Dan, gave his testimony. And they said, are there any questions? Well, this man popped right up. And he said, I've got a question. And he was there to challenge. And he was there because we were bringing God into this situation, and he wanted to erase it out because it was in conflict with, he was a leader, he was one of the elders of the community, and we had taken some of the people away from the religion that they had there. So he was there to challenge. And he said, who are you, a white man, to come and bring your white God to us black people? Why would we who are black worship your white God? And, you know, of course, I was not prepared for that question. And this is one of the reasons we were scared to go down there in the first place. But God just gave me that calm. I did not feel like I was being attacked. But everyone there was waiting to hear and watch this challenge between the opposition that we had. And I just said, well, first off, I said, Jesus was not white. And he wasn't black. He came from the Middle East. He was brown. And the word came out from the Middle East, from Israel, and it spread across the world, and it came to us, and now I'm here to bring it to you. I said, but if you look around you, you see those flowers over there? They're all different colors. And the Bible tells us that as we look at creation, we can understand who God is because he made it that way so that we could understand him. And I said, it apparently is everywhere we look. Look at those trees and the different types of trees. God must like variety. He doesn't make things different. I said, look at the goats right there. You've got white ones, you've got black ones, you've got speckled ones. No one looks over there and says, well, there's three different types of animals there. They're all goats. And so what's on the outside doesn't matter. God likes variety on the outside. But on the inside, you and I are the same because we're both created as human beings. We both want the same thing. We both want to be respected. We both want to be loved. And we both want to feel like our lives mattered, that our lives were worth something. And you could just see his face just change. He was so confrontational when he came. And when it was revealed to him, because he had come there because he wanted to keep his respect. He had come there because he wanted to be the challenger and protector of the community, so he was worthy of love, and his life mattered. But as we were talking, he realized that he really didn't have those things, and he realized that I did, not just me. Because his words were, and I can hear him like I heard him when he spoke them, his face changed, and he said, I see that you three men have great wisdom. And he got up and he walked around behind the crowd and there was no shade left and he stood in the sun to listen to the whole rest of the things that we talked about and did and then responded to Christ. Because it's a heart. Once his heart was opened and exposed by the Holy Spirit, and he realized, I don't have, as long as he thought, I have the truth. I know what I'm doing. You've got to convince me. As a matter of fact, I know you can't convince me, so let me challenge you. He wasn't going to hear anything. But once he was able to see what he was looking for, everything changed. We have to show our faith. We have to realize that if we really want to see life-changing transformation like we have experienced, the life of God has to be seen in us. And that's what we're trying to communicate to people. You can't do it like this. If you feel like you're surrounded by your problems, if you feel like everything around you, the struggle of life, the way the country's going, the way people are, the relationships that you're trying to put life into that you know are dead, if you think that those things are more powerful than God, that's what you're going to look like. You're going to feel sorry for yourself. You're going to feel like you're trapped and you can't fulfill the purpose that God wants. You're going to end up trying to survive through life instead of thriving in the will of God. Open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 26. And we're going to look at the last little part of things that we want to understand as the basis for how we approach sharing our faith with others. And some of you might look and say, well, wait a second, hold it. This seems like a strange verse to start with, but it contains the basics of things that we need to know as we serve Christ. I'm going to start off in verse 22, and it says, so flee youthful passions. Some of your translations say lusts, because that translator wanted to emphasize that these are things that we desire more than Christ. We desire more than God's will. We lust after them. Some of your translations say evil desires, because the desire itself doesn't matter what the desire is. If the desire separates you from your Creator and His will for your life, if the desire makes you ignore and push God away and become a rebel and reject God, it's evil. And that's the way the Bible looks at evil or wicked. And they're youthful passions. And the reason it says youthful passions is because as we grow older, we are not tempted the same way as when we were younger. When we are younger, we look at what we're going to get or think we're going to get out of something, And the future consequences, we are not as aware of what we're trading. We are not as aware that when we go in a different way than God wants, that it's inevitable that the consequences are going to bring death in our life. We think that it might be a little, but it's not going to cost us that much when we're young. As we get older, we start to realize that I'm not going this direction because it costs me too much. I'm not working this many hours anymore because I'm going to lose my family completely if I do. We realize that little things that people wouldn't say are evil, we start to realize as we get older the cost that's associated with them. And so it's this flee youthful lust. Well, you know, I wish when I was younger I would have listened to my mom and dad. I would have listened to the scripture rather than thinking that I would be the exception. It's kind of like those of us who lived before there was a seatbelt law. We didn't think we had to wear that seatbelt. We didn't start really wearing them until there was a law and we'd get a ticket. But now I wouldn't get in a car and drive without a seatbelt on. I must have been out of my mind when I was 18 years old. What was I thinking? And it's the difference between youthful passions and the maturity that God wants to bring us. So we're supposed to flee those youthful passions. We can't be like everybody else in the world, running after fulfillment in something other than God. And we're supposed to pursue righteousness. I want to pursue what's right in God's eyes. That means I want to pursue what God wants me to do, the right thing He wants me to do right now in my life. I want to pursue faith. I want to see God as in control as He actually is. I don't want to be deceived into thinking that there are things or people in my life that have more power than God does, because they don't. I want to pursue love. I want to pursue understanding God's love for me, because it frees me and fills me with love and compels me to live in love with other people. And I want to pursue peace, because I know anytime I start to feel fearful or anxious, I am not thinking in line with the truth about who God is and who I am. Because if I knew who God was and I knew who I was as His child, what would I be afraid of? And I'm not going to let that turmoil inside of me rule and control my life. And I'm supposed to do that along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, last week we had a tough subject about what the kingdom of God is and what sin is and what it really means to become a Christian. And, you know, you could look at that in a lot of different ways, because they're the black and white, difficult statements of Jesus and difficult dividing statements of the Bible. And afterwards, I had a man come up to me and we were talking, and this was his reaction to the hard claims of Christ of whether or not we are actually His true believers or whether or not we are deceiving ourselves with a form of religion but not really a disciple of Christ. And he came up and he was talking. He said, you know, he said, this place is just filled with committed Christians. It's just so good to be in a place where we're filled with people that want to follow Christ no matter what. That's a wonderful thing. We're supposed to surround ourselves with people like that, not surround ourselves with the world. We need to be in the place where God communicates to us, you're not alone in this world. You've got allies. You've got people who will pray with you. You've got people who will seek for a way to come along physically to help you with things. But you're not alone. You're in God's family. And you've got some people who have a pure heart. They don't have a divided heart to where they're with you unless it's inconvenient or this or that. You've got people who are with me. They're not with you. They're not with your opponent. They're with me and what I'm trying to do here. And so you've got people on your side. Verse 3 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Some of your translations say arguments or speculations. And what that's basically saying is we cannot communicate with people the way the world does. We have a different message. It is a message of a different perspective. It's a message of a different set of values. It is a different message. And we cannot get into arguments about whether we can prove or disprove the way they look at life is correct or not. And so we don't want to get pulled into those things. It goes on to say, you know, they breed quarrels or arguments, some of your translations say. We're not going to, you know, you've heard the old saying, win an argument, lose a friend. That's not what God wants us to do. We're not there to be in a fight and overpower people. But what we want to do is we're looking for situations where we can have a real heart-to-heart talk where people are actually listening. And when I argue with people or quarrel with people, their hearts become hard towards me. They don't become open. And so don't quarrel. In verse 24, it says the servant, the Lord's servant, must not be quarrelsome, or the servant of the Lord must not argue. But be kind to everyone. That's an interesting, you know, thing. I had a secretary at one of the schools I worked at, and she said, it's more important to be kind than to be right. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. You know, not if you take it to the extreme and say, it's better to be wrong and kind than it is to be right. That's not true. But if you're right and you're not kind, let me tell you, you're not getting anywhere. You can be right and not be kind, and you make enemies. You can be right and not be kind, and you can have people whose hearts become harder towards you and towards what you're saying. We have to be right and kind to everyone. And so, and when we're in a conversation, it doesn't matter if someone else is contentious. I'm not going to be contentious. I'm not going to be overcome with evil. I'm going to look for a way, as Romans 10 says, to overcome evil with good. I am going to try to follow and honor God in everything, including the conversations. It goes on and says, able to teach. I mean, I have to be able to communicate the truth of God. And that's why we've kind of tried to bring it down to those simple truths, because they're just a few simple truths of the gospel that we have to communicate. And if people's hearts accept the truth about who God is, and the truth about who they are, and the truth about the response that God has opened up for them to make, well, then all the details get straightened out when I have a change of heart. And so we need to know what we're trying to communicate. It says patiently enduring evil. Now, some of your translations say patiently enduring with difficult people. Some of you have translation that says, and literally you could translate it, forbearing. Or the new, New American Standard. Thank you. See, this is why I hope I can keep my job. But the New American Standard translates it, and it says, be able to patiently endure being wronged. Because let me tell you something. If you're trying to share the truth of God with somebody who has determined that they don't want to hear it because they have some things they believe will bring them pleasure, and that excludes it, and they don't want to be told that they're wrong there, you are going to get some reactions to you that are not what they should be. And so we're supposed to be ready to patiently endure evil, trusting in God, correcting or instructing his opponents. And some of your translations say those who oppose the truth, because that's part of what that's saying. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to suppress the truth so they can do what they want. Or some of your translations say they oppose themselves, because that's actually what they're doing. Because if they would hear the truth, they would be free. With gentleness, we're supposed to do it. Always with gentleness. God may perhaps, some of your translations say, in the hope that God will, grant them repentance or grant them a change of mind, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you something. Until you've got a change of heart and a change of mind, change of perspective, you're not going to be able to embrace the truth. Because the truth is clung to, it's believed in, because the heart is surrendered. And verse 26, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And when we look at that and we realize that that is exactly what's happened. The devil has set a trap just like he did for Adam and Eve. He said, you can decide what's good and evil. You can be your own God. You don't need God's authority. Don't let him determine what you need to do. You're smart. You've got good intentions. You want the best for yourself and your family. You don't need to listen to God. That's a trap that ensnares us, and we are captured by our own thinking, which is as far below the heavens and God's thinking as the heavens are from the earth. And so we don't come up with the right conclusions. We do our will instead of God's will, which is the devil's goal. He wants us to not serve God, but to rebel against God. So if you'll open your Bibles or just flip in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at a couple of verses right here. And we looked at the bottom part of them before, but I just want to emphasize one thing from them. It starts off and it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know why he's a new creation? Because his values, his perspective, his way of thinking, the type of person that he is and who he's following, the kingdom he is, that's all changed. And so his character is changing. Everything is changing about him. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. As we saw who Christ was, we saw God's love, we saw God's character, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a huge responsibility. In verse 19, it says that God was in the world reconciling himself to Christ. We don't reconcile people, but God is there reconciling people, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God has committed to you the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you. Some of your translations say beg or plead with. So there's energy behind this. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I want you to notice right here, we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ. When we worship him, when in our minds we glorify and exalt him, when we are aware that we are his servants, we see things a lot differently. Our hearts feel a lot differently. But we're representing him whether he has captured our hearts or our problems have captured our hearts. When people look at us, they are evaluating Christ. Irregardless of how we feel or how we look or how we treat or talk to them, we still represent Christ. And that is an awesome responsibility to think that God has given the ministry of reconciliation to us. We do not want to walk in defeated like this. And so in the next couple of minutes, what I want to do is just give you a couple of practical tools that you can use in all kinds of different situations, different ways, that will help you be able to not fall in that trap. That you can be an ambassador sharing the love of Christ rather than someone who's just trying to share the information about Christ. And we start off with these four fundamentals. You got to live them out. No one's coming to Christ if they can't see the goodness of God. That's what leads to repentance. The idea that I accept that God created me, that he made me, that I belong in his family, he created me for a relationship with him. Until I get that, my heart's not going to be opened. And so we need to be working with people, trying to communicate to them, I see you, God sees you, I love you, God loves you, you're important to me. You're important to God. We want to have a relationship with you. We want you in God's family. And then the next is that sin is serious. You know, if I don't think that God's family is that good, then I don't think I really should be in it, so I'm not worried about doing something that separates myself from it. And we all remember the story Jonathan has told several times of when we let those East Hamilton do their testing in there, and those girls saw this sign, and they were standing up there, and they go, sin is serious, those Christians. And, I mean, that is the attitude people have. And they don't realize they're just like this guy. They don't think sin is serious. And they're sawing the limb off, and we can see them about to drop, but you can't tell them they're doing the wrong thing. How many of you have ever seen somebody putting something together and you say, hey, you need to use the instructions? I know how to do it. You know, I hate to say it, I've been that person. I come and ask my wife where the instructions are after I broke it. But that's really how people are. So sin is serious. We have to be able to help people to see that when they make choices and without regarding God, that's what sin is. And it's not going to work out good. And we talked last week about becoming a Christian and giving your heart to Christ, which means that you are leaving your self-appointed kingdom and you are entering into God's kingdom. And then we realize once we become the servants of God, the fourth fundamental is God's got a purpose for your life. He created you for a purpose. He made you a masterpiece for the work he wants you to do. You may not feel like a masterpiece because you evaluate yourself on the work other people want you to do, but you're created exactly what God wants you to be to reach the people that he wants you to reach. He didn't save you into his family to sit on the couch and watch TV, which is in a lot of churches what people do. They don't realize, they think someone else can be effective for God, not them. Nothing happens without you doing your part, not that God assigned for you to be a part of. Doesn't mean God's not working, but his work is not as full if you refuse to cooperate and do your part. So here are just a couple things I want you to keep in mind when you have conversations with people. Mark 16:15 tells us, go into all the world and preach or proclaim or tell people the good news to everyone. And we've talked a lot about what that is. And here is what you need to think of as you do it. From 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is the first part of it. If I'm going to go out and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to share my faith with other people, I have got to have in the center of my mind that my heart is set apart for God. I don't want to be doing anything that is not what God wants. I want to be wholly separated before him. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to live the life that God wants me to live. I want to be pleasing to him. So no matter what the situation is, I'm thinking about how does this reflect upon Christ? If I have that attitude, I guarantee you people will see it. People will see the difference in who you are, how you react, and they will do the next part. And we're supposed to be prepared and ready, not shocked that God spoke to people through us. God is speaking to people through us. He's speaking to people through our commitment to him and through the quality of life he gives us because of that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for what? The hope you have within you. Why aren't you upset about that? Why did you do that to him when he did that to you? Why didn't you lie in that situation? Or why did you, what is it about you that made you act in a way that we all know is right, but we just can't seem to do in this world? How could you have a heart that is so different? We have to be ready for it. That's when a heart is opened. That is when we actually can really share the transforming power of Christ. But we have to do this with gentleness and respect the whole process through. We have to keep a clear conscience. That means before God, not before other people. I might do something you don't think is right, but I'm going to try to do everything in line with God, and if not, I'm going to confess it, I'm going to ask forgiveness, and I'm going to try to make it right. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That happened in a capsule in Uganda. That guy came there to slander. He came there to show that we had wrong motives. We were trying to use the people. He came there to slander us. And just in a few moments, God revealed in his heart and silenced him. Because he revealed to him, he was ashamed of the things he was saying. And so here's the first part. When we're dealing with people, the first thing is ask. We're supposed to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And that doesn't mean that when I ask questions, I'm trying to ask you a question but not actually talk myself, because I want to be an active listener. I want to draw out from you something that's important. I just don't want to ask you trivial things. I may start off with that because I want to show you the interest that I have. But I also am looking as we speak to build a connection. So I ask questions, and I'm looking for you to reveal what's in your heart, and I'm trying to look for some kind of connection, something I can show respect, something I can show I'm not here to change who you are or use you as a project. And so I talk to people sometimes, they say outrageous things, and you know, they did something like that, and I can admire this, they're loyal to their family. You know, I might not say, man, it was really good of you to chew that person out, but I can say, you know, I really admire the love and the loyalty you have for your family. I'm looking for things so that they don't think I think that I'm better than them because I'm a Christian, but that can connect us. And there's two things I'm trying to do right here. Number one is I'm trying to show you belong. I care about you. I'm asking questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions about deep things. People are afraid, well, if I ask you, like, what is your goal in life? What do you want to see from your kids? What do you think it would take for your marriage to be happy? People think, well, if I get in those things, I get people. People love to talk about things like that. They're just not used to it, is why they feel shocked at first. But to be able to say, hey, you know, I'm asking you questions because you're important to me. I want to know what you really think. I want to know who you really are. People do not get upset with that. So I'm asking questions at first. I'm not revealing what I think. I'm not making judgments that I am telling them about. And I'm also looking to be able to connect with them in that we're all sinners. Because I know if I listen to people long enough, God will reveal where their sin is, where their obstacle is, where their problem is. People will open up and tell you almost everything. And what I'm looking for is not just, oh, you shouldn't have done that. But what I'm looking for is I'm looking for something in which I can admit that I have experienced the same thing. I'm not looking for something that I can say, well, you shouldn't have done that. I'm looking for something where I can identify and say, you know what? You and I, we're on the same place right here. I went through the same thing. It was very, very difficult. I experienced this, and that's the first time when I'll start telling my story a little bit, because I know I'm going to tell them something. They're going to be nodding their head and say, yeah, that's exactly what. It's the same thing. I've been right there. And that is when you're giving your testimony. And your testimony is really your story of how God helped you overcome sin, how God redeemed you. And that is what gives hope. That's the reason for your hope. That's what has to be communicated. People will tell you their story, then they want to hear your matching story. And as they listen, the difference between your story and their story is how God resolved it. And what you're doing is you're giving witness to the power of God when you allow Him to take control of your life. That gets a much different reception than trying to get facts across and convince people. If you will approach sharing your faith with people, realizing that I gotta live these things out, and as I communicate, I have got to ask questions if I want people to think I'm thinking of them. I have got to be able to identify with people if I want them to think that my experience is applicable to theirs. And I have got to be able to exalt God and to give the testimony of what He has done in my life. And the Holy Spirit can use that in powerful ways. Psalms 107:2, the whole psalm really talks about how to share your faith. And in verse 2, it says this, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out." A lot of times people are afraid that it'll make people uncomfortable or they'll feel judged if they hear your story. No, they won't. People want hope. If the Lord's redeemed you, speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies, and it's really more effective if your enemies are similar to theirs. In verse 8 and 9, it says, "Let them praise the Lord for His great love and the wonderful things He has done for them. For He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." If you have something that was dry in your life and God filled you up and God was able to bring good things into your life, then you've got a testimony that people can relate to. And this, "Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done." In Psalms 107, that's repeated four times with four different kind of areas on how it applies. And in verse 35, it kind of pulls it together. He, speaking of God, turns the desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water. If you've experienced that happening in your life, you've got a powerful testimony that can open the hearts of people. And that's what you need to be looking for to share, because that's where the power of the Holy Spirit can work heart to heart. And it ends in verse 42 and 43. The godly, that's us, the godly will see these things and be glad. And people who are not godly, they don't have a relationship with God, but your story makes them thirsty for it. And they want to have a relationship with God, they will be glad to hear those things. While the wicked are struck silent. That's exactly what happened to that man in Uganda. Once he saw the good things God had done, he didn't really know what to say. And so he started to listen. Those who are wise will take all this to heart. Everyone you talk to is not wise. And there's no sense in beating them up or arguing with them if they're not. But there are people, if you're gentle and respectful, who will accept the wisdom of God, and they will see his faithful love in your history. The history of what God has done in your life. Now, I never really use the Living Bible because it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. But this is how Eugene O'Neill paraphrases Colossians 1, 28 through 29. So this is not me reading the Bible. This would be like if me saying, okay, here's what this says. This is what he says it is. And I love how he says it. I can't say any better. So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ. To all who will listen, we're looking to fulfill God's will for our life. Warning them and teaching them as well as we know how. You don't have to know how real well. You'll get experience as you do it. You'll get better and better. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done. He's washed their sins away. We want their sins washed away. This is my work, and I can do it only because Christ's mighty energy is at work within me. Christ says this. He says, if you seek to save your life, that's what most people do. They're trying to be able to survive and get as much as they can. You're going to lose it. No ifs, ands, and buts, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel, that's what this is talking about. That's why God has you on earth still instead of already in heaven. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation to share his love with other people. And if you lose your life for Christ's sake and for the gospel, and that's on your mind, you're going to find life in all its fullness. And that's what we want. So let's just close our eyes and I'm going to give you a chance to pray right here. And then I'm going to close this, but I'm going to give you just a minute to pray and to ask God, honestly, to look in your heart and to show you how well you are following him and fulfilling the call and the purpose that he created you and put you on this earth for. To ask him how he can help mold you to be a more effective person in talking with those who he's put around you, including your family members that you love. Ask him to surrender your agenda for them and to do it his way. And to allow his Holy Spirit to work, to reveal, to convict, and to transform. Father, we are so grateful to be in a room full of your people. People who are deeply committed to following you and want with all their hearts to please you and desire to see their friends and their loved ones, their schoolmates and people at work. They desire to see them find freedom and life and salvation in Christ and to free themselves from all the pain that eventually comes in this world. And we're grateful, Lord, that you have done those things in our lives. And we know that we don't understand and don't have the power to transform a heart, but that we are still your partners. And Father, we ask you to help us to have a vision of the calling that you've given us. We pray you'll help us to look to you and the power that you have to set free rather than the hardness and the blindness of the hearts around us. God, don't let us sink back and be timid because we fear that our efforts will not ever grow fruit. But help us to realize that you are in control of all things and that if we follow you, you are working your will. Help us to be bold and help us to be wise, gentle as doves and wise as serpents as we share your love with others. And we pray, Lord, that those around us will come to find you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.